The lesson this morning, we're going to begin looking in James chapter 1. If you'll turn your Bibles with me there to James chapter 1, verse 17 down to verse 25. Throughout the week, I may have a few verses on the board from time to time, but I enjoy being able to hear pages turning and making sure that what I'm saying is according to God's Word as well. James chapter 1, verse 17 down to verse 25 is where we're going to begin this morning in looking at a question that you may have been asked before. A question I know I've been asked before. I had a conversation with a lady when I was preaching in Blytheville, Arkansas. And she had come up to me Sunday morning, and Sister Vivian started crying when I got there. And she had had a conversation with someone the day before. And what happened was she was talking to them, trying to encourage them to come to services and inviting them to be able to maybe engage in a study and everything. Told her about where she was going to church at. And then the next thing you know, she said, "I was called a legalist. And I don't know what to do about it." The way they had approached me and talked to me about it had made it sound like it was some sort of insult or some sort of name calling in some sort of way. And she said, "Well, I don't know what to do." And we started discussing some things, and I was thinking about this because it's something, as I look at my generation, some people will use that as a derogatory statement or a derogatory name towards someone today. And we want to answer that question. Are we just a group of legalists looking at the Word, but also kind of looking at God's Word in answering this question here this morning? And James chapter 1, verse 17 down to verse 25 is where I want to begin here this morning in discussing this. James chapter 1, verse 17 down to verse 25. And it says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Yeah, I want to take a little bit of time in looking at this. And James offers some good advice on being a doer of the word, being a doer of the law, looking into the perfect law of liberty. There have been many claims over the times of churches being just a group of legalists. But when we look at the definition of it, a legalist, if you look at just the book term, it would mean to keep the law. A legalist would be one that keeps the law. And I ask the question of, is that necessarily a bad thing? Is it a bad thing for us to keep the law? Now, as we look at this, I myself, again, have been called a legalist personally. Some believe that it's a point of trying to make something seem as awful as it may be, of calling someone a legalist. But as I look here in James chapter 1, in particular, looking at verse 25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty," what does it say next? "And continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, will be blessed in what he does." There is good things that come from being a quote-unquote legalist. Some have even made it to the point of trying to, when we talk about legalism, have automatically jumped ship and, you're just like them Pharisees. You Church of Christers, You're just a bunch of legalists. You know, I think about this picture, you know, just someone that's just, you know, decked out in all patriotic duty and everything. And, you know, someone pointing the finger, you know, you're just a bunch of law obeyers and that's it. And the Pharisees, they were known for keeping the law, right? We'll examine that and may come to a different conclusion here as time allows us here this morning. What was the true problem with the Pharisees? Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees and addresses what the issue, what the concern was. You know, were they keeping the law or were they not keeping the law? So let's take a little bit of time examining this morning. I want to look at this first question. Is there a problem being a legalist? If we just define it as it is, as one who keeps the law. What, again, people try to do is try to make this as an accusation in some sort of way. To, you know, as I remember my conversation with Sister Vivian years ago, who was in tears about being called a legalist, didn't understand what it was, didn't understand what was being said. Here she is, hearing these words, and didn't know how to respond, except thinking that it was an awful thing to be considered being a legalist. You know, when we think about it, legalist is just a term to make people feel awful. People try to have to construe it in some sort of way. But I want you to look at 2 John verse 9 with me, if you would. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. 2 John in verse 9, it says here, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, we use a different word here. We're talking about doctrine. We could say, well, within the doctrine of Christ, we have His Word, we have the old law, we have the new law. It's all revealed right there. And as we look here, it says, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he who obeys what God has said, again, we use that word legalism, one who keeps the law, one who obeys the Word or obeys the law, in particular, we're talking about God's Word or God's law, one who keeps that, one who abides in it, what's it, has both the Father and the Son. A relationship has been established. When we obey God and His Word, we have a relationship established where we can be called His children. And we have both God the Father and Christ the Son when we obey or abide in His Word. Another problem, again, talking about them Pharisees, we just talked about this a few moments ago. If you go over to Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, another quote-unquote problem is, if you're a legalist, you're just like those Pharisees, right? That's what some people will make the comparison to. Well, Mark chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. Mark chapter 7, and we begin with verse 1, we kind of get a different picture painted here. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 9 together. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, looking down to verse 9. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, looking down to verse 9. It says, and the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. I think we get a different picture painted. The Pharisees, they were, quote unquote, they were the keepers of the law, right? That's what they were known to be. But here, as we look at this, Jesus addresses some concerns. They weren't keeping the law. We could read as well in John chapter 7, verse 19, about how they were not keepers of the law. They were not abiding in the commandments of God. In fact, as we look at this, they had their own rituals of being able to wash a certain way, multiple times when we look at this, being able to wash their hands. They had a certain way of washing their hands before they went and ate. Then they also washed the different vessels, the different pitchers, cups, all the different things. Even what they sat on, they had a certain ritual to follow. Jesus is pointing out some concerns here. You're not keeping the law. In fact, you're keeping tradition. You're valuing these things, these different traditions, over the commandments of God. You're worried about these disciples that have followed and ate with unwashed hands according to their standards. We all have different traditions or different standards in life. Some people may, you sing the happy birthday, you can wash your hands. Maybe that's about all you need to be able to get everything clean, is what they say. Some people sit there, they gotta wash until they're almost seeing bone on their hands. That's when they know that they're clean. Here, these Pharisees, we have our different traditions with it. But is it more valuable, is it more important than following and abiding in God? That's where the line has been drawn, is the fact that these individuals, these Pharisees, quote unquote, keepers of God's law, were instead rejecting God's word, rejecting God's law. They would focus and bind their own tradition as doctrine instead of God and His word. What they wanted to do was their own commandment of things. If you look in Colossians chapter 2, a bit of a lengthy reading, but Colossians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 11, and looking down to verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, beginning there and looking down to verse 23. It says, "In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, making delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not yet seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These sayings have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." we see Paul is writing. He says we need to focus on things concerning God, concerning Christ. Christ has made the way possible for you and I by God giving us His Son, having going and being nailed to the cross, has established a new covenant, a new law. Why then do we want to go back to all the ordinances and regulations of it? Why do we want to give time and attention to these things and put these things above God and His commandments? Why do we hold these things of more value and importance than the things of God? That's where the Pharisees were making this issue. And that's where we see, unfortunately, the failure of things. And we can see ourselves doing that. We have different traditions that we all do, that we all give into. Do we hold these different values and traditions above God in His Word? If we value tradition over law, then yes, we would be like Pharisees. But does that mean that we would be a legalist? No. When God speaks and God wants you and I to seek His will, He wants us to focus on Him. He wants us to focus on abiding in Him. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." God wants you and I to call Him Lord. He is our God. He is our Father. He wants to call Jesus His Son Lord. Then we see as well, He wants us to go into heaven. But not everyone, as we read that passage, not everyone is going to enter into heaven. In fact, those who do God's will, those who obey His word, those who obey His law, will enter into heaven. That's what it means in keeping His commands. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me," what does He say next? "Keep my commandments." If you love me, if you say that God is my Father, say Jesus is my Lord, if you truly love God, if you truly love Jesus, you're going to keep His commandments. It does matter. And we should be following and abiding in God's word. Does that mean it could be that we are legalists? Well, let's answer that now. If we seek and do God's will, does that make us a legalist? By book definition, yes, it would. Yes, that would make us a legalist. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to be a legalist? No. Now, I'm getting ready to turn 40 here next month. I know some people, well, you're just a young buck and everything. You're just a young kid and everything. I get that. I've been called a legalist several times, and over the course of my time, sometimes I know my dad's been here for a meeting, and my brother-in-law as well. If you kind of know my dad sometimes he has those moments where he's got a nice witty comeback, and sometimes that rubs off on me. And I've had it before where someone called me a legalist, and the first thing that came out of my mouth was "thank you." And they got so mad that I said, "Thank you for calling." I consider it a compliment. I consider it the fact that someone that called me, I noticed you're obeying God's word. Well, thank you. It wasn't trying to be a bad thing. So if you've ever been called a legalist, if someone ever comes and said, "You're just one of the people who keeps God's word," take it as a compliment. Say thank you for someone that may have noticed that you're trying to follow and pattern yourself after God's word. Now, as we look at this, you know, in there in James, we read there, you know, we look into the perfect law of liberty, we continue to obey it, we continue to apply it, we follow and obey it. So the next question I want to ask is one condemned for keeping the law? If we're defining legalists as one who keeps God's word, who obeys God's word, and that is a definition of it when we talk about God's word, is one condemned for keeping the law? Because we're trying to make it seem like an awful thing. Is one condemned for obeying God's word? I want you to consider, we're not going to read them, but if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we have what's called the Seven Churches of Asia Minor. A friend of mine, John Hines, he preaches up in northern Ohio still, and we have continued in a podcast together on a weekly basis. And right now we are discussing each of the different individual seven churches in Asia Minor. And if you look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven churches that are mentioned there. Now, if you look at, I believe, if you look at five of them, five out of the seven, there were some issues that were happening at these different churches. You have Smyrna and Philadelphia, who were considered to be sound and faithful works, and Jesus was giving some words of encouragement to continue to fight the good fight of faith, especially there in Smyrna, where they were facing a lot of difficulty. But we have the other five. There in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, were they condemned for keeping the law, or were they condemned for something else? Jesus used a word there, I believe it's a six-letter word that we talk about, repent. When Jesus offered those words of to repent, was it based on the fact that they were keeping the law too much? Or were they not keeping God's? Well, as we examine this, you look at that first church that's mentioned there in Revelation chapter 2, and a church that we have a lot of history about being able to read about is Ephesus. Ephesus had been known for keeping God's word. They had been a faithful and sound work for years. We see Paul spent several years there with the brethren in Ephesus, spent time and had a personal relationship with the elders there. We actually have one letter of Paul's that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we read about Ephesus. We read about how they had fought the fight and how they had hated certain doctrinal teaching. But Jesus said, I have this against you. He said, you've left your first love. You've turned away from God. You've turned to something else. You've put something else above God. Yeah, that next church mentioned after Smyrna is a church in Pergamos. Pergamos, they had some good things happening to them. Jesus said to them, you know, I'm concerned about what you're doing because you have a compromise and allowed doctrinal teaching to come in, and you're allowing that to kind of be in the mesh of everything. You've allowed God's word to kind of be muddled. You've allowed God's word to be kind of watered down. You've allowed other false teaching to come in and infiltrate the church here. Jesus told them to repent. At the church in Thyatira, there were some good things that were going on there. And actually, there were some people that had continued to remain faithful. Their works had been known even at the end when this was being written. Yet, as we look, there were some people there that had corrupted themselves, had kind of followed the ways of like Jezebel back in the Old Testament, where they had allowed a prophetess to come in and be able to overwhelm them, overpower them, to kind of influence them in a way to turn away from God. And them, some of them had allowed this sin to be allowed in the church. You got the church in Sardis. Sardis was just, you know, Jesus, you're dead. You are not ready to meet God. There are a couple of people that have not yet defiled their God, but the church there had become dead, and Jesus again said to repent. Then we have the church in Laodicea, the last one mentioned there in Revelation 3. Said, you're lukewarm. Said, I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were, you know, if you were going to be cold, I wish you'd be cold. That way we could be able to, if you're going to be hot, I wish you'd be hot. But no, you kind of meet there in the middle. You're lukewarm. Jesus has some pleasant things to say about that. What do you say about lukewarmness? He said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's not pleasant to be able to talk about. I can make a comparison to this. My wife is Hispanic. If you saw her, you'd be like, Where did she get it from? Her mother is her mother is full Hispanic, and my father-in-law was born over here in Fort Knox, Kentucky, on the military base, and is as white as it can be. White as snow, you know, his skin color. And she got all his pigment on her. But we like to go out, she would make different things. And I like melted cheese. I like melted cheese on a burrito, on tacos, on, you know, whatever you think of, nachos. But you know what happens? I like it when it's piping hot. Do you know what happens when it gets in, when it's no longer piping hot? It gets to that warm stage. Have you ever eaten melted cheese like that? You know, it's liquid cheese. Have you ever eaten it whenever it's lukewarm? The first thing that it just immediate reaction, I just spit it out. It, you know, if temper's not right, I just sit there and I'm done. Jesus spoke these same words. He said, a church that is lukewarm is needing to either be cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And in all of these different churches that are mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3, he says to each of these churches, you need to repent. They were not keeping the law. They were not condemned for keeping the law. They were condemned for not keeping God's word. We consider ourselves as well. You know, you think about ourselves on the matter. We can make comparisons to ourselves with these churches. Are we condemned? If we keep the law too much, are we going to be condemned? If we obey God's word, we obey his commandments, if we do it, are we going to be condemned for doing it too much? No. I think as we look at each of those churches, they had fallen short. They had not been following God's word enough. And they were told to repent. They were told to make changes in their life. If we want to have eternal life, if we want to be ready, if we're wanting to make sure that we are ready to be able to hear those words of welcome, we need to be obedient to God and his word. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I worked for several years in retail. In particular, I was working at Home Depot for a few years. And that's actually how I met my wife, Justina. We both were working at Home Depot. Then we both transferred. Before I started preaching, we both transferred down to Arkansas. And she was actually, the town I'm living in now, she was working and opened up that store there. But when I think about what's going on, you know, every so often, every couple of months, we'd have the district manager come in to visit. Now, the normal day-to-day operations, sometimes, you know, some people will make the claim of, you know, I see a Home Depot employee and they go running away from the customers. They see them come down the aisle and they run the opposite way from them. I've seen it before. But when the district manager came in, guess what? Everybody was working in the aisles. We were so overstaffed. We had too many people there. And yet every person was working down the aisle. And here comes down the district manager down the aisle. You sit there helping a customer, sitting there grabbing stuff off the shelf, doing whatever you can to be able to, you're doing it to be able to please him because he's in your peripheral sight at the moment. But it was amazing to me. As soon as the district manager left, what happened? Everything went back to normal. Here's we see Paul's instructing Christians here. If we're going to be obedient to God, we're not just sitting there doing it in the presence of certain people. When we are with our brethren, obviously we should be trying to please God. When we're not with our brethren, when we're not standing the preacher or the elders or whoever it may be standing next to you, you need to be pleasing God. Because guess what? There's an all-seeing eye watching each and every one of us, even though we may not see him with our own eye. God is watching us, and we should be pleasing to him, whether we are in the presence of someone or whether we're not in the presence of anyone. We need to be pleasing to God each and every moment of our life. If we want to enter into life, we got to do it and not just be pleasing God with just eye service, but having a true heart, sincerity of heart, fearing God, respecting him and his word. to not keep God's word, to not keep enough of God's law, is we're missing the mark. Matthew 7:21 again reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Those who do God's will enter into heaven. We are assured that, we are promised that conclusion, that if we obey God and keep his word, doing it with all sincerity, we will be able to enter into life. Again, looking there in James chapter 1, verse 25, if we keep God's word, we look into the perfect law of liberty, we are that legalist, we'll be blessed for what we do. Be that one, as we think about it here this morning, we're to be that one that looks into the perfect law of liberty that makes us free from our sin, that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Christ, you and I have been able to be set free from our sin. In John chapter 8, verse 32. It says here, "And you shall know the truth." You will know God. You will know his word. You will know his ways. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Through Jesus Christ, we can know God and his Father's will. All of us today, all mankind, has the ability to know God and his word, the truth. And we can be set free. We can have that law of looking into the perfect law of liberty. We can be set free from our sins, having our sins wiped away, having our sins forgiven. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way." When Thomas said, "Lord, we need to know the way. We don't know where we're going. How are we going to know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is through Jesus Christ that we can know him. We can know his Father's will. And we can know the way into that perfect law of liberty, being one that keeps God's will and God's law. Not only do we read about needing to look into that perfect law of liberty, but there in James chapter 1, it says we need to also be a hearer. We need to be a hearer of the word. Faith, our faith. What we follow, when we follow God, we follow him by faith. The substance of our faith comes through hearing. And hearing the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're to be a hearer in looking into the law and able to be one that keeps God's law. We've got to be able to open our ears to God and his word. In fact, as we read earlier on in James chapter 1, verse 19, we're to be swift to hear. Swift, quick to hear. When I worked in Jonesboro at Home Depot, I had this gentleman, his name was Ray. And I worked third shift. I worked the receiving. I was one who was unloading trucks on a nightly basis. And Ray came up. And he was always, you know, he'd always express what he thought we needed to be doing. And he worked out there in the store restocking the shelves. And Ray was always talking about, you know, "You need to listen. You need to listen. You ain't hearing me." And his favorite quote was, "You ain't hearing me, boss." And he constantly said that over and over. If he's trying to explain himself some way, he would try to explain. And if someone wasn't listening to him, when someone wasn't hearing, that's what he'd start repeating. That's what he kept on repeating. "You ain't hearing me, boss. You ain't hearing me, boss." Well, in order for us to be able to listen to God, we got to be quick to hearing. Instead of just opening our mouth, instead of just being quick to do, listen to God's word. Listen to what he is saying. Understand God and his will. Understand his law. We are to be swift to hearing instead of being swift to speaking. It says we should be slow to speaking, slow to wrath. Because he said, "Do not produce the righteousness of God." We're to be quick in what we hear, listening to God and listening to his word. not only do we think about the understanding of being a hearer, in this idea of being blessed in what we do, not only do we hear, but we also need to be a doer. Hearing is important. Hearing is necessary. Again, hearing comes, our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But is hearing enough? No. When we are practicing and being a follower of God, abiding in his doctrine, we see it's not only just hearing, but it's also the action of everything. We are to take action in our life. If you look back in James again, this time in chapter 2, James chapter 2, and looking at verses 14 down to verse 16. James chapter 2, verse 14 down to verse 16. James 2, beginning with verse 14, says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" We're to be a hearer and a doer of the word. Now, I have to try to watch, I was telling Dennis Virginia, I have to watch my food intake. I can know, I at one point, I'm 6'5", and I love to eat. I have to watch my portion control. My doctor has instructed me and given me some words of advice, you know, trying to break the 39-year-old cycle of everything, of eating, and eating a little bit too much at times. But as much as I like to eat, if I'm hungry, and if I'm hungry and someone knows that I'm hungry and they are able to maybe help me out if I wasn't able to get my own food, and instead of helping me out, they just say, "You know, I trust you're going to get food. I have faith that you're going to get food, but doesn't give me the things that I need," I'm going to cry. I'm going to be upset. This, I know that you need food. I could help you with it, but I trust you'll get it. That's not giving me the things that I need. That's what James is kind of getting at here, where he says, you got to be able to help one another. If you're going to sit there and have this faith and you're going to hear, you're going to be a believer, you got to be able to have and support it with the works. And then we go on talking about, you know, Abraham. We go talking about Rahab. We talk about some different people that were obeying God and his word. Especially as we look there in James chapter 2, verse 21 down to verse 24, we have that introduction of Abraham, where it says here, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered Isaac his son on the altar?" As we look back in Genesis, God had promised Isaac, the son of promise, to Abraham and Sarah. After the long process of everything, what does God tell him to do? Go offer your son. What does Abraham do? It says there in Genesis that when Abraham heard these things, he went and did. He went and followed. He went and took his son to go be that offering. And then we see his son had asked, "Well, Father, where's the ram for the sacrifice? Where are we getting that ram for the sacrifice?" What did Abraham say? "God will provide." Now we continue reading there in verse 22. It says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" How was that the case? Well, when Abraham had his son on the altar and he had the knife ready, the angel came and said, "Your faith has improved." Verse 23 says, "In the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And notice what says next. Here's that blessing. Abraham was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. Our faith needs to be hearing God's word and making the application, obeying the Father's will. And again, as we see this, one will be blessed in what he does. That blessing that comes from this, we could read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where God said, you know, the idea of forgiveness is being offered. Your sins, your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. God was speaking that to Israel, but he's also speaking that to us today. The blessing of being forgiven of a debt that we can never pay back. God is willing to wipe that clean. We all of us here this morning, all those that are outside these walls, we all need our sins forgiven. We can be able to preach about a lesson of hope. If we obey, if we're that legalist and obeying the Father's will, we can have our sins forgiven. If we obey the Father's will, we can have the hope of eternal life. How is it done? How is it done that God can forgive you and I? Well, we read in Revelation 22:14, blessed are they who do his commandments, and they shall have right to the tree of life. Again, it all points back to obeying God's will. Does that mean that we are a legalist by definition? Yes. Is it wrong? No. We see there are blessings that come from obeying God's word. That's what we can be able to teach others. That's what we can be able to listen and be able to share with others as well. I appreciate your time and patience this morning in looking at this lesson. Hopefully it gives a little bit more clarity of being able to answer the question of, are we a group of legalists? We can say yes. Is it a bad thing? No. And don't let others make it seem like it's a bad thing, but instead take it as a compliment. Thank you.